as you massively bless us with insights into your word and walk in your massive wisdom and power. Thank you, Abba. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Have a seat.
First Corinthians 12. Put on your seatbelt. We might be going on a concourse speed. Hallelujah. Trying to find a title. I've seen different titles on different notes on this series. I've seen things of the spirit. I've seen experimenting the things of the spirit. So I don't even know a title again. Maybe we'll just say spirit. God bless you. Remember years ago I had to teach something of this nature. And what we termed then as you and me in the school of the spirit. Some 15 years ago, or 16, you and me in the school of the spirit, where we led the things of the spirit by precept and by example. Hallelujah. Maybe that will be the venture title. I told you where you begin to teach for some time, you begin to repeat things and give them different names. And you are saying the same thing. 1 Corinthians 12 and 1. Things of the Spirit. Same thing. That's what Paul called. Now concerning the things of the Spirit, it was spiritual. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And we said that ignorance is not just the fact that you don't know. Ignorance may deal with how effective, how comprehensive your knowledge is. Paul writing to Philemon, Philemon 6 says that the communication of your faith may be effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you by Jesus Christ. Actually, the other version, the Amplified says, by the appreciation, full comprehension of everything that is identification that is identified with you and Jesus, that speaks of your identification with Jesus Christ. And so there's a place of knowledge. There's a place of a continual insight into God's word. I'll tell you something in a moment. Now, when Paul was dealing with this subject, he now begins to put different emphasis. And then he goes in verse 4. He says that now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, that implies that if there are diversity of gifts, in verse 5, diversity of administrators, that's what ministries, in verse 6, diversity of operations, that implies that I must understand each diversity. You know, the same way you go to, you know, the Bible talks about diverse diseases, of which the physician, the doctors of our days, will study each disease. Have you ever seen their books before? And they are doing an intense study on diseases. And in some books, you just see one person's mouth as big as your head. So what's that one? They say Cocolochisis macatoni. And you say, wow, demons have different names. And another person's eyes at the back of his head. And maybe that one they will say is the demonic thing. And they say mental something. That means the doctor will study each disease. You don't say, I saw it in school, but I didn't read it. You know, he has to understand. So when the Bible talks about diversity of gifts, a man who is a man of the word must know each diversity. Are you following what I'm saying here? He must be accustomed with each diversity. When the Bible talks about diversity of operations also, he must know the diverse operations of God. Because whenever something is of God, it can be understood. If something is of God, it can be learned. If, for instance, the revelation of God is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. John 1:1. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything that was made. In Him was life. The life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and darkness could not comprehend it. In verse 5. And you read in verse 10 how He came to the world. Even though the world was made by Him and the world did not know Him. I didn't quote 6 to 8 and 9 because it talks about John. And it tells him in verse 11, He came to His own received Him not. Verse 12 says, as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of the will of man, or the will of flesh, or blood, but of God. Yeah, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And so the Word of God is a person, and we as believers are The Bible says he gave gifts unto men, Ephesians 4:11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of God of Christ, till we all come to the fullness of to the unity of the faith, pardon me, to the full knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness in Christ. That means that there's a point where a believer should come to the full knowledge of God's word. Now, if God's word is a person, and the word of God is such that the person of the word of God, that's Jesus, is the revelation of God. Hebrews 1:1, God who has sundry times and in diverse manners in time past spoken unto the fathers and the prophets. Verse 2 says, in these last days he has spoken in his Son, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. So Jesus, and he made him the heir of all things. And if Jesus is the express image of God, and we are to come to the fullness of that knowledge, that means if there's anything that is of God, it can be understood. It can be taught, because if you can teach the word of God, which is the revelation of God, then you can understand the diversities of the things of the Spirit. Are you following what I'm saying here? Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is a living being. So that means I can understand. If I can understand God's word. You know, when people talk about God being mysterious, I don't know which God they're talking about. Because the word of God, the person of God was now made flesh. And you could see him. You could see him. You could talk about him. And the scriptures are spoken for a while, 2,000 years to 4,000 years about him. So therefore, if something is a diversity, it is not to make you helpless. It's actually to make you buckle up and study it. So the Bible talks about diversity of things of the Spirit. It's not an open-ended check, like a loose check. That, well, like you say, oh, go, you know, you cannot count it. That's not what he's saying. He's only saying it's more than one. And so it's the duty of a Bible student, a Bible preacher, to know the diversities. And I was saying something to you last week, how it is possible that you major in some things, minor in the other things, and whatever you major on will work for you. Whatever you don't major on will not work for you. There are some people, for instance, because of some things people have taught, I've seen some pastors earlier on in the week, you know, some things people have taught about prosperity have been extreme. You know, the giving, seed, sowing thing has made a scandal out of biblical prosperity. Now, it is now your fault if you now begin to teach against material prosperity that comes from the grace of God. Now, if you teach like that, obviously, you will not enjoy material prosperity. Not because it's not your right and privilege in Christ, it's because you just chose not to learn it. And I was saying that last week about a certain preacher that I respect a lot, who did not major on certain things, and it was obvious in his teachings. And so, as a preacher of God's word, you must understand the entire counsel of God's word. The Bible says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, and it is profitable, 1, for doctrine, 2, for evidence, that's the word reproof, 3, for correction, 4, for instruction in righteousness, verse 6:17, that the man of God may be thoroughly punished, perfect, prepared unto every good work. So, it's therefore, is your responsibility. If the Bible says there are diversities, that means you must know diversity. Because when we talk about the Spirit, and we talk about the Lord, and we talk about God, it's only a concept that refers to the same person. Now, when we say the Spirit of Christ, okay, we're referring to the Spirit of God. When we say the Spirit of the Son of God, we're referring to the Spirit of Christ. Romans 8:9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any has not the Spirit of Christ, is none of these. Verse 10. If Christ be in you, then the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 15. We have not received the Spirit of born again to fear, but the Spirit of adoption. The Spirit of adoption is the Spirit of the Son of God, Galatians 4:5-6. So in verse 16, it says the Spirit bears with it our spirit that we are sons of God. So, when we say Spirit of the Son of God, Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God, you're referring to the same thing. So if we are speaking about the diversity of the Spirit, you are saying the diversities of the Spirit of Christ. That is the new creation. Hallelujah. Which works, 1, as gifts, 2, as ministries, 3, as operations. So the Spirit of a man that is born again will work, 1, as gifts, it will work, 2, as ministries, it will also work as operations. All this worketh the one and self same Spirit. Hallelujah. The one and self, same Spirit, verse 11, dividing to every man severally as he will. So you need to look into God's word to understand the diversities. Hebrews 2:4. Hebrews 2:4. I thought I was in Hebrews. I just saw Titus 2:4 and I saw what it was in, that they may teach the young women to be sober. I said, ah, this is not the subject of the day. Young women. Maybe somebody's praying. As you talk about that, is it? The prayer just got amiss. Hebrews 2 and 4. God also bearing them witness. Now in verse 3, how shall we escape? In verse 1, he says, therefore we ought to give the energy to the things which we have heard. Let us then withdraw away from them. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, that every word disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which was spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto those who were there that heard him? In verse 4, God also bearing a witness, both with signs, wonders, diverse miracles. Now it says, gifts of the Holy Ghost. Use the word there, merismos. That means the different distributions of one spirit. So it says, gifts of the Holy Ghost is taught here as a compound word, where we see the diversities. Diversity. It says, diverse gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So, we must all understand that gifts of the Holy Ghost, merismos, we must all come to learn them. And good enough, in Paul's teaching, from verse 8 to verse 10, it talks about tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, talks about word of knowledge, word of wisdom, talks about the dance of spirits, talks about faith, talks about workings of miracles, and talks about gifts of healings. So we must know them in as ministries, as gifts, and as operations. There are diversities, so we must know them. And I was trying to explain to you last week that, for instance, you know, the Pentecostal movement, of which I've been blessed of, and I came from, and I'm blessed to be part of Pentecostal movement, you know, what am I really? I think I'm just a Christian in every sphere that you see. You know, has majored a lot on tongues. And even in that majoring of tongues, very large majority do not even understand what tongues are for. So it all boils down to that lack of settling down to know the diversities of the things of the Spirit. Because it's in sometimes in knowing a diversity that you know the other one. Amen. Are you following me? Am I fast? First Peter 4. I told you to wear your seat belt. If you are used to that, you say, yeah, they are past. Okay, let me slow down. First Peter 4. Watch whether I'm slower or I'm faster. As every man had received, Peter now, the gifts, that word there is a gift. Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Notice that we are good stewards of the manifold. Manifold means many-sided, diversities. Gift of God, grace of God. Verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Very, very, very bad translation. The original should be, let him speak the utterances of God. The utterances of God. The word there is where you get the word utterance. It's the same place where you find in Colossians 3:16, let the utterance of God, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's actually referring to utterances. So Peter lends credence to the fact that, you know, there are utterances. He didn't say, let him speak the utterance of God. That would be the gospel. Listen, let him speak the utterance of God. That will have been a particular statement. But it says the oracles. The word there is utterances. That is the speakings. Where you can call the prophesying of God. So he's saying that if any man should speak, let him speak by prophecy. Now, you know that the same Peter in Acts 2, from verse 1 to 4 was present. When the Bible says in verse 4, and they began to speak with tongues, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with tongues as we gave them utterance. By the time we got to verse 17 and 18 and 19, he told them that these men are not drunk as you suppose it's been told out of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And two times, you know, from verse 17 to verse 20, he mentions the word prophesy. So he's saying here, if any should speak, based on the fact that he announced that in Acts 2, let him speak the utterances of God. That is, let him prophesy. Romans 12. Romans 12. So Peter lends credence to the many-sided grace of God in verse 10, and he speaks about the utterances of God. So in Romans 12, verse 4, for as many as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, what there is function, so we, verse 5, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, word of prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of it. Now, what I'm saying there is, again, you've seen diversities, gifts. Gifts. So we are in a dispensation of manifold, of diversity. So you and I must come to the place of learning of each of those things. Whether it's utterances, Paul calls them, Peter calls them diverse. Whether it's gifts of the Spirit, Paul calls them diverse. Here again, he calls them diverse. So we come to that point of learning them. And I'll tell you this. You know, when it comes to the knowledge of God's word, you know, I was thinking before I came up, and I said to myself that, well, the Bible in our hands, you know, no matter how many pages your Bible is, mine should be just about 2,000 pages, was put together, you know, over 4,000 years. In fact, more. The things recorded were spoken over 4,000 years. That is, between Genesis and Malachi. About 4,000 years was put together as a material for study. And that's important. Because it shows you the progressive nature of knowledge. If man could easily, by his intelligence, comprehend the things of God, then it won't take that long to communicate this truth to humanity. Now, to not come to the time of Jesus, again from that point, till they put together what we call the corpus revelation of God, which is the epistles, it took another almost 100 years. I'm just being, that's theoretical, but about 100 years of the study of the 4,000 years, to put together a material that Paul now prays that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know. Ephesians 1:17-23. So, if you see that, and you know that, I mean, things that were written, and they've been like this for years, and yet a man's mind needs to be open to them, it shows you that this information is not just something I can sit down one day and say, I've heard it before. You know, some people are very careless. Yeah, I've heard it before. If God's word were like that, you know what will happen? The day you get born again, we'll just hand Bibles to everybody. It is your Bible. Stay with it till the end of time. So Christians just take their Bibles home, particularly those who say, well, Jesus Christ is my pastor. I don't see any more foolish Christian that talks like that. Who is your pastor? Hey, Jesus. You are number one, you are a fool. Because Jesus is nobody's pastor. Jesus has given pastors. You receive pastors. Secondly, you say, my relationship with God is personal. That's another foolish statement. Because there's nothing like that in the Bible. When you are born again, the Bible says, and as many as believe were added to the church, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. How can you come and say, well, Jesus Christ is my pastor, I say, you are just a rebellious idiot. Because the truth of the matter is, the word of God is not like that. It's not, like I said earlier, well, I read about Bible to everybody, say, go home, so take your Bible and just read it every day, and then we'll meet in heaven. At the end of our lives, hopefully, believing God that we'll not lose it, we would all meet in heaven. Bye-bye. No. Because by the time you take that Bible home, and you read a few pages, you will see the reason to find a church. Amen. Are you following my point? You will see the reason to find a church. So, why would I now go to church for a book I can read in my house? I have the Holy Ghost. If I can quote scripture, I have an unction from the Holy One, I know all things. 1 John 2:20. The anointing, verse 27, that binds me, you know, speaks of no lies, the truth. I don't need any man to teach me again. For the same anointing teaches me all things. I'll sit in my house. I'll say, well, the same John that wrote that in verse 13 now says that this is the right of you that you may know. Why is it that, well, I don't write anything to you. You have an unction from the Holy One. So, What I'm saying in essence is this. When it comes to the things of God, there's no monopoly. There's no competition. Nobody is chasing another. Just ensure that you are growing in the Word and you are learning those things. There is no subject that you will not learn about even till the last day of your ministry on earth. There's no subject. Brother Hagin, one respected teacher, said it a few months before he passed on, that he just learned some things. You know, I remember a book I read, Out of Intercession, years back. I read that book and I couldn't sleep. And I said, my, look at this material. Then I saw another copy. He said, well, after I read that book, some more light had come. I said, more light? You know, there's more light than what I read. He said, more light had come. He now came to me out of supplication. Out of prayer, sorry. Prayer. I said, wow, that's interesting. So sometimes, you know, some of us can handle the Word of God like human information. I've read it, I'm not a professor. No. Every time, even something you taught on Sunday, every time somebody gets on it, at least a respected someone who studies his Bible now, comes to teach, you act like you don't know anything. You act like you've not heard it before. So that you can understand and grow in it. Are we together? So for each diversity, I must know them. You know why? Because the epistles teach concerning our everyday life. They're not futuristic. They teach about your everyday life. Hallelujah. Jude 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. I love that statement. It says, building up yourselves. That means we have the responsibility to build ourselves, to strengthen ourselves, to equip ourselves. You're building up yourselves on the most holy. I mustn't wait on someone to build me. He says, I can build up myself on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. If you look at praying in the Holy Ghost, that shows you that there are two functions of praying in the Holy Ghost. Firstly, I edify myself. I edify myself. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 4. He that speaks in tongues edifies himself. He that speaks in tongues edifies himself. So if I pray in the Spirit, I edify myself. And then secondly, I make tremendous power available, because that's what prayer does. I make tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. James 5:16. So praying in the Holy Ghost is the most effective way of praying. Because I'm not just solving a situation. I'm not just constructing a situation. I'm actually building myself in the process. So it has two roles. I pray for people, then it's as though I'm helping myself as I pray for others. Amen. Is that clear? So it says, building up yourself. I just said to say that because it came up in my heart as I was preparing for this meeting. Building up your... So, when I pray in the Spirit, and I say this to people now, for example, we have a 10-hour prayer session on my mind. You know, I remember one time I went for a prayer meeting. This is just an experience. And I thought the prayer meeting was going to be very long. And they were going to be destroying every demon that was available on earth. They were pulling down strongholds. They were casting out. They were casting in. And everything we bind, we lose. And you just see demons running and run out and stay and sit down and run out again. And say, But I told myself, well, even if tonight they don't get it right in their knowledge, I can just use this prayer to pray in the Spirit. And as I'm praying in the Spirit, I'm going to be doing two things. I'm going to be praying right, and I'm also going to be building myself. So if I know that as I'm praying in tongues, I'm building myself, it can never be boring. I can't feel it's getting long. Because the longer I stay, the more edified I get. Amen. Amen. And Paul writes like this, Ephesians 6:18, he says, praying always with all supplications in the Spirit. So as I'm doing that, I'm building myself. I'm building myself. I can just decide to pray in tongues for 20 hours. And I know if I'm praying for people now, I'm actually edifying myself. How long can I, should I edify myself? As long as I need it. Building up yourselves on the most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Jude puts the responsibility on us to ensure that we build up ourselves. I've explained the word oikodomeo to you. You know, it means to build an edifice. You are actually building an edifice. Creating strength, boldness, courage, you know, for yourself. Insight. Praise the Lord. For yourself. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5, where we have taken our text. We'll just go back there. Sometimes it's good to just remind us of some things, lest we drift away from them. Some people like that, when I teach about things of the Spirit, they take their minds off some things. They think that, you know, we should carry something per month. You know, some kinds of churches like that, this is a month of grace. So throughout this month, we'll be learning about grace. So when we are done with grace, next month, that is a month of holiness. We are learning about holiness. Then the other next month, we'll say, learn month of faith. Learn about faith. Then the ones that are the most disappointing, what month? It's about Christ. We want to learn about Christ. Then maybe the fourth month or fifth month, about the Spirit. And say, then let's learn about the Father. Say something, then about the church. Then about the redemption. Yes, you are confused. As a Christian, all things are Christ. Hallelujah. All things point to one man. So as we behold our face in God's word, we behold Christ, we see ourselves in Him, we see Him in us, and we see how we can function in the things of God effectively. So, you know, sometimes we are laying on the things of the Spirit. So you think that, okay, this does not apply to prosperity. It does not apply to praying for people. It does not apply to walking in the Word. Everything is applicable because everything is about a man. Hallelujah. Okay? So it's not a course, like a course in school. No. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we have been looking at Paul's instruction. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in all things, everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Verse 19, quench not the spirits. And we explain what that means. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. And we've all seen that the word prove means to experiment. It means to put to practice. It means to put to you. Same way you test your car. Same way you test drive a car. The same way you put something to use, something you have not done before. So he says to prove, say here to prove all things. That is to make something available for use. That's what it means. Same word in Romans 12:2. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove. You may prove that which is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So when it says, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Just take your mind back to Romans 12:2. That you may prove that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So, every time you prove things, what you have is good. So when it says prove all things and hold fast to that which is good, it's not saying like some have wrongly taught it, that whenever somebody prophesies, now look very closely, take the good things, throw away the bad things. That's not what it's saying. It's telling you to, with the gifts of the Spirit, you know, to practice them and hold fast to the benefits which are good. Hallelujah. Because the benefits of the things of the... He's not asking you to test the waters. He has told you, number one, quench not this spirit. How? Despise not prophesying, all coming from the Spirit of Christ. He now says to prove what? Prove the Spirit. Prove the prophesying and hold fast to that which is good. Is that clear? Is that clear? Prove the Spirit. Prove prophesying and hold fast to that which is good. When I prophesy, what comes out of it is good. When I sing in the Spirit, what comes out of it is good. When I speak my word of knowledge. What comes out of it is good. So I must now hold fast, which he told Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:18. It says, I give you charge, my son Timothy, concerning prophecies that have gone. It says, you should hold on to them, that you will wage a good warfare. He didn't ask him to begin to decipher. It says, hold on to them, and then wage a good warfare. It's the same thing he's saying here. Prove all things, and then do what? Hold fast to that which is good. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, when it comes to proving the things of the Spirit, and I'll say this as we go, that your spiritual fervency is what makes it possible. It is your spiritual fervency. There's something called your spiritual status, your health at that point. Brother Higgins writes this in this book, Following God's Plan for Your Life, and I can never forget the part I read where it says that, you know, the same way you can be healthy naturally, you can be healthy spiritually. And the same way you can be unhealthy naturally, I will know it. Say, what's wrong with you? And I say, I've just been, maybe if you're religious, I say, I've been strong. Hey, show me your muscles. Say, I've been very strong. You know, we see your face. What's wrong with your eyes? You know, the same way, you know, we can look at a Christian and know something is wrong. Something is wrong with you. And I tell both of them, when your pastor says there's something wrong and you argue, you're a fool. That is the person that should know. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves unto them. For they watch over your souls. Okay? And they must give account. So if somebody who is watching over your soul, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with you. Don't think, well, I know the word. If you know the word, you will know Hebrews 13:17. You will know 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. So now, this spiritual health is discernible. In Acts 6:1, the Bible says when there was those murmurs among the Grecians and then the widows as touching the Grecians and, you know, where there were murmurs as touching the neglecting of the widows in the distribution of food at the table. They now, you know, came to the apostles and the apostles said, well, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Look for among you 7 men of honest report. I mean, that's understandable. That means men that we know that they are good, they are clean. They've not stolen church money, they've not skidded money, they've not said the thing is 4,000, we go to place, find out it's actually 2,005. You know, men that, you know, in their dealings, they are clean, they are clear, they want to enter a relationship, they are very plain with everybody, they tell everybody, look, I like that sister, I want to go out with her, and then everybody knows about it. They don't do all that G relationship. I mean, men that are honest report, men that are full of the Holy Ghost. So, how do I know a man of honest report? By his records. How do I know a man that is full of wisdom? By his records. A man full of the Holy Ghost, by the things I can see. So that means that spiritual health, the Bible talks about something, says a man full of the Holy Ghost. You hear Simon, full of the Holy Ghost. Peter, full of the Holy Ghost. Or you hear about Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, full of grace. That means it's something we can know, that you are full of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We can know that you are full of the Holy Ghost. How? If man is full of the Holy Ghost, it will be shown in his utterances and his lifestyle. So, your lifestyle will be the determinant of your disposition to the things of the Spirit. You are not likely to be eager about the things of the Spirit if you are not full of the Word. If you are not somebody who is full of the Word, you cannot be full of the Spirit. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians 3:16. So, you have to be full of the Word. Now, the same way, you know, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14:1, he says, desire the things of the Spirit. In verse 39, convert to prophesy, forbid not to speak with tongues. In 1 Corinthians 12:31, he says, convert earnestly the best gifts. That means that there is a place, a role you play in your fervency. In your fervency. And you will know. You will know by how you despise the things of God. You are lackadaisical, you are non-talent. It shows that there is a problem with your spiritual condition, with your spiritual health. So it boils down to you dealing with that. Amen. Hallelujah. So, when it comes to the things of the Spirit, experimenting the things of the Spirit, your spiritual health plays a major role in that. To be full of the Spirit, be full of the Word. Amen. Amen. Alright. So, it says, despise not prophesying. And we saw that prophesying in this context deals with speaking forth. The word prophesying means to speak from a medium. That's what it means. To speak from a medium. Now, of course, biblically, that medium is the Spirit of Christ. To speak from a medium. It's actually the word to speak forth. You know, when you turn off the tap, you turn on the tap and it's just going, psh. That means there's water somewhere and then the water is turned on to release the water in gushers. So you are speaking forth from a medium. Now, by the time we saw how Peter described the Acts experience, we can readily say that prophesying here in Acts 2:1-4, it says, and they began to speak with tongues as the Spirit, that's the medium, gave them utterance. So tongues there will come under prophesying. Acts 19:6. As Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them and they prophesied. And they prophesied. And they spoke in tongues, pardon me, and they prophesied. So the medium is the Spirit. Acts 10:40-44. As Peter yet spoke, the Holy Ghost came on them that believed. And they spoke with tongues and magnified God. So the medium there again is the Holy Ghost. So they spoke from that medium. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. So, when you say prophesied, you are speaking generally or speaking forth from a medium. And that medium is the Spirit of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1:10-12. In verse 11, it says, talking about the prophets, it says, they prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. You know, the Spirit of Christ that was in them. 2 Peter 1:19. No prophecy of the scripture is of any private origin. Prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God, verse 20 and 21, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So, the medium of prophecy is the Spirit of Christ. So when we speak from the Spirit of Christ, and we speak forth from, it's not speaking of the Spirit of Christ. It's not speaking about the Spirit of Christ, but speaking from the Spirit of Christ. Now, if I come now, and I teach about Christ Jesus, I'm speaking of the Spirit of Christ. But if I come by inspiration and begin to say things to bless us, to edify us, you know, like prophecy, like tongues, I'm speaking from the Spirit of Christ. That is, I'm speaking inspired of the Spirit of Christ. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Colossians 3:16. Speaking in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Now, notice how Paul precedes it. It says, be not drunk with wine, verse 18, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. When we say be filled with the Spirit, we are saying the same thing. that you are being influenced, you are inspired by the Spirit. When you say being filled with the Spirit, you are referring to being inspired. And that's why most Bible scholars call the call tongues, interpretation and prophecy, inspirational gifts. Those ones deal with being filled with the Spirit. Look at these references. Luke 1:42. In the case of Elizabeth, when she saw Mary, the mother of Jesus, she said, and then the Bible says that being filled with the Holy Ghost at that point, she now said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, look at it, Luke 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Verse 42. Was being filled with the Holy Ghost. She said with a loud voice, blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. You can see that she spoke by word of knowledge. Whence is this come to me, that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? As know as soon as the voice of thy salvation sounded in my ears, the babe lived in my womb for joy. So she spoke those things by word of knowledge. Because at no point had Mary told her. So she said those things by word of knowledge and spoke forth of that which was to come. You see? But she was inspired of the Spirit. And just like all those prophets of the Old Testament, she did not say the things that she understood. She just said those things by the Spirit. Now, just back up a little bit, go forward a little bit, and you see that Zechariah, her husband, in verse 17, Luke chapter 1 again, verse 67, pardon me, filled with the Holy Ghost prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, who had raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. So, he was also speaking about Jesus, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which he had been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that will grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him in all days of our life. Thus that thou child shall be the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. So, he was also speaking about Christ coming at that time. Hallelujah. How many of you can see what I'm saying here? He was speaking about the Christ coming at that time. That this son, his own son, John, will be a prophet of the Lord to prepare his way. So he also knew by the Spirit. So both Elizabeth and Zechariah will come under Old Testament prophets. Both of them will come under Old Testament, because they spoke from the medium of the Spirit of Christ. In chapter 2, Luke, verse 38. You see a woman by the name Anna. Verse 40, 36 actually. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. That means she was married for 7 years. And she was a widow of about fourscore and 4 years. That is 84 years. She departed not, verse 37, Luke chapter 2, from the temple and served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Night and day. LTP people, this is something for you. Verse 38, as she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise to the Lord and spoke of him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. So she actually, you know, was able to confirm about the birth of Jesus. How? By the Spirit. By the Spirit. So this folk spoke from a medium. That's why I tell you that when you say being filled with the Spirit is not the same thing as, you know, you're born again. You're born again, you have the Holy Ghost. Well, you are full of the Holy Ghost to the degree where you are inspired to speak, you know, by the Holy Ghost. So, the other time, we began to look at, get around to Ephesians 5, speaking to yourselves, because 1 Thessalonians 5:19 talks about prophesying, that is speaking forth. 19 and 20. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms. And we saw the word psalm last week. Well, from the week before. A psalm. And we differentiated it from the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, whenever you find that reference, you'll refer to the Psalms of David or the Psalms. The book, the Psalms. He didn't say speaking to yourselves by the Psalms. He said speaking to yourselves in Psalms. That is an act, not a definite book. So Psalms in Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16 will refer to an act. Not something that has already been done, but an experience that you can encounter now. In Luke 24, verse 26 to 28, Jesus talked concerning himself from the Psalms. Luke 24 again, 44 and 45. But that's referring to the Psalms of David. In Acts 2, you will see, and Acts 13, Peter spoke from the Psalms. Paul spoke from the Psalms. But this one is not talking about a book of the Psalms. Rather, he's saying that you can speak a psalm by the Spirit of Christ. You can speak a psalm by the Spirit of Christ. Because it says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking psalms. So the medium of speaking psalms is the Spirit of Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Alright. So you will speak forth a psalm by the Spirit. He says, when you are full of the Holy Ghost, you will speak a psalm, or you will speak psalms when you are full of the Holy Ghost. Now, you will see it mentioned in Colossians 3:16 and in James 5:13. It says, in verse 13, is there any afflicted? Let him pray. Is there any merry? Let him sing psalms. That is, if there is a reason to rejoice, that's the word merry. Merry is actually where you get the word partying. Where you want to party. You want to party. It says, if there's a reason to party, to rejoice. He says, to speak psalms. Let him sing. Actually, he says the word there is salo. P-S-A-L-L-O. Let him sing psalms. If there's any merry, let him sing. If there's any sick among you, let him pray for the elders. So he says, if there's anyone afflicted, let him pray. If there's any reason for merry, he says, let him speak psalms. He didn't say, let him speak the psalms of David. Let him sing psalms. That is, let him sing by the Spirit. If there's any merry. So, on three levels, Paul, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, James 5:13, and of course, 1 Corinthians 14:26. I'll be brethren when you come together and each one of you has a psalm. So we have four evidences in the scriptures, the epistles, of how psalms should be part of our merriment in church. And of course, by the time you read 1 Thessalonians 5:18, of course, from 17, it says to pray without ceasing. It says to rejoice evermore. It says to give thanks to God. For this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. The next verse now says, you should not quench the Spirit, verse 19. Verse 20 now says, despise not prophesying. 21 says, prove all things, hope that which is good. So that shows you that, you see, in rejoicing, where we want to rejoice, because rejoicing is an active word, you know, and in giving thanks, The Bible places premium on speaking forth. Because it doesn't want you just, because giving thanks has no effect on God. Giving thanks should have an effect on you. And how would it have an effect on you is by speaking from the Spirit. That will have an effect on you. Now, in Acts 16, we have a case where Paul and Silas, they prayed. Now, Acts 16, in verse 25, where they were in jail. Now, when they prayed, now look at Paul's doctrine. Every time Paul talks about praying, in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious for anything, but with prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Anytime Paul talks about prayer, he talks about thanksgiving. 1 Corinthians 5:17, praying always. Sorry, pray without ceasing. Rejoice. Give thanks. Okay? In 1 Timothy 2:1, first of all, supplications, intercession, prayers, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So, giving of thanks is Paul's teaching. Talk about prayer, and he says to make merry. I think Colossians 4 as well. Colossians 4. Okay. Verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So he always teaches thanksgiving. Now, so it follows therefore that as Paul prayed, Acts 16:25, the way he gave thanks was to sing psalms. Because if you are not careful, you'll just be singing your worries. I know you will do it. I know that. So as he prayed, the Bible says they prayed and they sang praises. The word praises there is psalms. Okay? They sang psalms. The same thing James said. If any is afflicted, let him pray. If there be any merit, any giving of thanks, let him sing psalms. So Paul saw a reason for Mary, a reason to give thanks, and then he sang by the Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sang by the Spirit. Now, James and Paul agree on something. Paul says, singing and making melody in your heart. James says, let him sing psalms. So we can sing psalms. We can sing it. So New Testament singing is preoccupied with sounds. Not only songs that boys go and get lyrics, you know. Imagine somebody, you know, it's so funny. You just take a song, you know, from an unbeliever who probably just finished with dope. And he just comes and says, you know, and he says, I want to be one bad girl. You know, says, I want to be one good girl. The issue is not what you are saying. Firstly, the inspiration is horrible. Secondly, the lyrics are terrible. You can do better. The reason why you will need to sing like that is because you are not full of the word. If you are full of the word, you will not look for somebody to say something that you borrow his words and try to change it. Remember one brother like that? We had a Holy Ghost meeting. Obviously, it was one of those brothers that know next to nothing, but he was in church. So he said, okay, let everybody pass me. He just came up. I believe in your name. I believe in your wonderful name. And he said, no! We know the Spirit of Christ. That obviously is not the Spirit of Christ. Hallelujah. I saw a choir sing one time. He lives in me. Don't you know his name? I didn't even know who sang the song, but I discovered it was a Lion King song. And they were singing it with so much glee. I don't need to tell you that the Holy Ghost was not present in that service. You should know. You know, when you read the Bible, the Bible says God was not. Amen. Because the Bible is clear. Be filled with the Spirit. Please don't be filled with R. Kelly's song. Please don't be filled with Donna Summer's song. Oh, who is Donna Summer? Do you know? No, we're not born. He said, be filled with the Spirit. So if you're going to sing the New Testament way, you will be filled with the Spirit to sing that way. Amen. So we trace the history of a psalm, 1 Chronicles 16 and 7, and we saw that a psalm precedes the music. The psalm are the lyrics of the music. The psalm, 1 Chronicles 16, verse 7. Because we see that's the first mention of psalms in the Bible. David gave the psalm to the musician, who will now put it in music form. So the psalm precedes the music. The most beautiful musician may not necessarily be a psalmist. He may just be a good singer. But what precedes good singing is the psalm. Brother Higgin, for instance, was not a good singer. If I said that, he tried it with a keyboardist. And the keyboardist tried all the notes and said, look, I want to advise you. Still sing. Just say, it's not getting wrong. But I say sounds of this. I'm into a musician. But I think if you develop yourself, really, you'll be able to sing. Some of you think it's just a matter of developing yourself. Because don't forget, it's not for the Lord, it's for the church. Amen. So if you are used to singing unto the Lord alone in the bathroom, and then your audience is always white. Selah. So they will clap for you. Because they don't know any better. So the music precedes the melody. So you are supposed to give a melody to your sound. And so it will be okay because people are going to listen to it. Give it some good melody. Some good melody. You know? So that you won't think and wonder what they're talking about. You don't think about it, don't you? Well, he loves me, he loves me. I wonder whether you were filled with the Holy Ghost or filled with the other thing. You understand? So, you have to put melody to the psalms. Amen. But never mistake the melody for the psalms. Why melody? Why must I put melody? Melody is a singing with grace in your heart. Making melody. You can make melody. Melody actually in the Greek is the word to play an instrument. It actually refers to making sounds, musical notes, you know, with sounds. If we really get into how music teams should be singing, some people will just call you a fanatic. Because many things are just funny. You know? They call you a fanatic. We should have a music team that will just pray in the Spirit a longer period. And they sing the Spirit for a longer period to actually get songs from the Spirit of Christ. You know, if they can do more of that than some voice, you know, demonstrations and all that. At the end of the day, nothing anointed comes out. You know, we'll get more people blessed when they sing. Because if you notice our poor, they're being filled with the Spirit. And when people are filled with the Spirit, they normally speak out by revelation. They bless lives. They edify people. Hallelujah. Now, he says, singing with melody. Why would I put melody? Now, this is the aspect of today I want you to pay attention to now. Why should I put melody? Why is melody important? Now, what precedes melody is the lyric. What precedes melody is the psalm. Don't forget that. So some guys will first of all work on a melody, they now look for words to make it look nice. Those ones are starting from the flesh to the Spirit. Melody is logic in Scripture. It's the mind. It's the mind. That means the mind has a role to play in my speaking psalms. 1 Corinthians 14. Pay attention. In verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. but my understanding is unfruitful. The preceding verses are told in verse 2, that he that speaks in tongues speaks not unto men, for no man understands him. Howbeit in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. Okay? So if I pray in the spirit, I'm talking to God. Now, in verse 15, for how is it then I will pray, notice that, with the spirit, I will pray with the understanding. That is, I will pray the interpretation. That's what he's saying. Verse 15 again, I will sing with the spirit. Now, singing with the spirit is what? Singing in tongues. And when I sing in tongues, just like he that speaks in tongues, I will edify myself. However, because I am singing for people to listen, they remain unedified. Verse 5:17. For you give thanks well, but the other is not built up. So what do I do? Go back to verse 15. I will sing with the understanding. I will sing with the understanding. I will sing psalms. That's what he's saying. Because a psalm is in a known language. I will sing psalms. So therefore, I can get an inspiration for a psalm by firstly singing in the spirit. Singing in the spirit, when it is interpreted, can lead to singing a psalm. What did Paul say? When you bless with the spirit, you have already given thanks to God, in verse 16. How shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at your giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what you say? Now, what are psalms? Psalms, in verse 19 and 20, you are giving thanks to God. You are giving thanks to God. It's a praise. You are giving thanks to God. Now, that means that a psalm is singing in the spirit interpreted. A psalm is singing in the spirit interpreted. If I'm speaking in tongues and I'm singing in tongues already, Ephesians 5:18 is fulfilled. I'm filled with the spirit. Because he that speaks in tongues speaks by the spirit. Now, when I want to now sing in psalms, I'm simply singing the interpretation of what I have said in the spirit. Is that clear? Is that clear? Never mix up singing in the spirit with psalms. It's not the same thing. Now, of course, technically you can say singing in spirit, also singing in psalms. But singing in tongues is not singing in psalms. Everything is by the spirit. Okay? But in the context of 1 Corinthians 14, psalms will come to play in verse 26. A psalm there is a praise. A praise. A praise inspired by the Spirit. Singing in tongues will edify you, to not edify any other person. But singing in a psalm will edify the church. It will edify the church. In verse 5, that means you prophesied. It will edify the church. Cornelius and his folks also sang in they spoke in the spirit and they magnified God. So you see a lot of psalms must have been spoken on the day of Pentecost. Because they heard them speak the wonderful works of God. They spoke in tongues and the interpretation came out also in psalms. Same thing in Acts 10, Cornelius' house. And definitely it should be in Acts 19 verse 6. Are you following this? Okay. So, to the church. Okay? And for me also. If there's any merit, I sing psalms. When I sing psalms, it edifies the church and it also edifies my mind. It edifies my mind. Because my mind will not be unfruitful. Hallelujah. So, singing in the spirit edifies me. Okay? Singing by psalms edifies the church. So, how do I start? I will sing with the spirit. Then I will sing with the understanding. How do I get a psalm right now? Let me sing in the spirit. I love the word sing. It's where you get the word ado, A-D-D-O. It actually means to make music. So you are the one that will make music. It's not the Spirit of God that gives you the... You just heard it from somewhere and you like it. It depends on the music you already have. You know, there's no music that comes from the Spirit. It's the lyrics which edify that come from the Spirit. You will now give it melody. You will now give it music. Amen. Hallelujah. And you see, it depends on the kind of music you like. You see Pastor Wiley sing. You know that he had it. You know the songs that he will sing. Amen. Amen. Somebody told me, he said, when I hear some pastor compose, I know he's pastor. Say, he has this old school. Is your problem. You know, I know a particular man of God. All the songs he has ever sung had reggae. Something I've been wondering. Every time he sings, I'll just hear some reggae thing. I said, maybe it's the Holy Ghost. Until one day, he now said that when he was younger, he used to listen to Lucky Dubias, and Bob Marley and the Wailers. That's the kind of music you like. So when you are singing in the spirit, you know, don't get offended when somebody just goes into reggae tunes. It's not carnal. It's making melody. Hallelujah. All the songs that Brother Hagin and Keith Mar ever sang, it has all this, when the spirit gets to moving, country music. I don't like country music. So I don't sing those songs like this. I just take the lyrics. Some people are just into Apala. You know those days of the devil. No! They are making music. Amen. The psalmist David gave the song to Asaph, the chief musician. Depends on, is what comes out of the guitar that is the music. What comes out of the guitar? It can be the saxophonist. Okay, it depends on what comes out of it now. My father, for instance, used to compose music in those days. And I was wondering why his song was so dry. I didn't even listen to what he was trying to sing. And he was a choir master. So I now watched him one day when he was composing. And I saw him hold two sticks. Go, go. I said, oh, no wonder, it's so dry. It has to be dry. Praise God. So, you can determine how nice your psalms come out. That's where I'm going. Try and know some good music. Amen. Not the kind of ones that will say, oh, bad gone. You know. Good music. Praise God. So you can sing a psalm. Amen. By first of all, singing in the spirit. Then, when you sing it in the understanding, what comes out is a psalm. And it can come ahead to edify you, to keep you encouraged in very testy times, just like Paul. Could just encourage you. Encourage you. He sang praises. How did Silas know? Because he first said it in the spirit. And when you sing it in the spirit, and it comes out in the understanding, you find a tool to edify you and edify the church. Amen. Are you blessed? Let's bow our heads and give thanks.